If you found your place in Isaiah chapter 6, the way that we've approached this personal testimony of the prophet was to follow the four times Isaiah speaks about his own activity. So in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, I saw also the Lord. And then in verse 5, again, you have his statement of his own activity. Then said I. And both of these, both the first and second statements, are speaking about his confession and cleansing. God's holiness altered his view of his own sinfulness. And just to explain that, even from the text itself, it says in the last half of verse 5, describing why he is undone, he says, "For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then in verse 8, we have his twofold statements of his own activity. "I heard the voice of the Lord." And then I said, "Then said I, here am I, send me." And then the fourth of these statements of his own activity in verse 11, "Then said I." So the first half is speaking about his confession and his cleansing. The second half of the chapter is speaking about his commission, or the prophet's call to serve the Lord. And it's that second half that we're going to give our attention to this afternoon. The commission of the prophet, the call of the prophet Isaiah. Would you take time with me, please, to talk to the Lord? Our Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have each Sunday to have your word and to be able to hear it for ourselves and believe on what you have said. And I pray that this afternoon, Father, you would be pleased to minister to each of our lives for your glory, that we would not allow your word to fall like seed to the ground, but our hearts might take it in and be changed by it for your glory. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in verse 8, you have the prophet hearing God's call. And if you would like to look at that verse, you would see that this is a call by a plurality of persons. And in fact, it seems in some ways as if there is something we do not understand here, because the Lord says, "Whom shall I send?" Speaking of one person, but then it says, "Who will go for us?" It is both single, "I send," and plural, "go for us." And this isn't an accident. This is a description of the existence of God as one being in three co-equal and co-eternal persons. This refers to the Trinity. And if you would like to look over at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, you'll see this again in the act of creation, when the Lord makes man. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So again, you have this plural and singular, both the "let us" and God referred to as a single being. The very being of God, though we do know him personally, we can know him as our Father. And beyond that, we're told that we call him Abba, Father. In spite of that dearest sense of calling him Abba, he is beyond our comprehension. We can't understand how he can be one being and yet be three persons. How can that be? And that is because God is beyond us. And we should be keen to reject all flippant jokes about him, all demeaning comments, all suggestions that bring God down to a human level, that he is like my buddy upstairs. I should be zealous for his glory and praise him both in my life and in the church. And how sad it is that there are so many distractions. It is good that the scripture refers to Christians as sheep. And if you've ever worked with sheep, you know that they are skittish. They're easily distracted. You can set an open gate before them, and because they're skittish or freaked or whatever they do, they'll run into the gatepost. They'll try to go through the fence. And how like sheep we are. We come to church to worship the one true living God. We're called to sing, to sing, to sing, to sing praises. And we get distracted with clapping and waving our hands and dancing in church. These are all distractions. And just in case we should think, well, you're making a great deal about nothing. Do you know what Satan's great objective is? Satan's great objective is to displace the glory of God with the creature. And how successful he is when we come together as a body of born-again believers and we're so focused on our experience rather than focused upon the glory of this God that we call Father but can't even comprehend. It is this God, it's this voice that Isaiah hears. And so then you see the next part when Isaiah hears this call. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? It is a call for the willing. The Lord asks for a volunteer. He is searching and asks the question, who will go for us? And because of the immensity of and gratitude for his personal cleansing, Isaiah is willing to volunteer. His cleansing and gratitude for that cleansing prepares him to hear and answer as a volunteer for God. Now, some of God's servants seem to have no choice. Jeremiah was called to be a prophet from what point? From his mother's womb. Moses was called to deliver his people out of Israel. He is one of the two in Scripture who was called a friend of God and spoke to God face to face. And yet you remember when God gave him that commission, Moses said, send by someone else. I can't speak. Here's Aaron. And then even if you could take that a step further, you remember how God had a job for Jonah to do? And Jonah went the opposite direction, but God didn't let him go. He arranged for a great fish, and then even arranged for that great fish to bring Jonah to where he wanted him to be. It seemed from these men's testimonies that God wanted them, and God even chased them when they didn't initially want it. But look at how different that is from Isaiah. Isaiah says, here am I. Isaiah's call is in the answer to God's search, and he says, send me. So here are two things that we should consider. We should consider, first of all, that God's call is not one size for all. It varies from individual to individual. But equally, these are equally God's call to service. And then the second thing that we should consider is that God calls loud enough for a willing soul to hear, for someone who would be willing to be a volunteer. I've given many illustrations now about John Patton and his ministry in the New Hebrides, and I hope that you're not getting tired of that. I'm certainly not getting tired of it. But apparently the missionaries, John Patton was not the only one. There were other missionaries on that group of islands, and many of them took converts from neighboring islands to work on Tana. One of the neighboring islands was called Aniutum. And when John Patton was sick with malaria, so sick that he was ready to die, one of those, I can't say the right word, Aniutumites, converts, his name was Abraham and his wife Nefatu. When Patton was sick, they carried him bodily to higher ground so that he could escape where the malaria, where the mosquitoes carrying malaria were rife. And here are Patton's own words. He stood by me, helped me to the last inch of his strength in sickness and danger. It was perfectly manifest that he was doing all this not from mere human love, but for the sake of Jesus. That man had been a cannibal, but by the grace of God, there stood verily a new creature in Christ Jesus. And John Patton goes on to talk about the reality of conversion. That here was a savage, a man who was just like these on Tana that the missionary was trying to reach. And he says that he was doing all of this for the love of Jesus. What would you do because of Jesus' love for you? What would you be willing to volunteer in service for your Lord who loved you and gave himself for you? After the greatness of what he has done for me, what would I do for him? As we grow in our appreciation for what he has done, that makes me willing to hear his call to service. His calling, who will go for us? Would you be a volunteer? Would you be willing, after all that he has done, not by the constraint of man, not because you're told by a church what to do and when to go and where to go, but for the love of the one who first loved you? The song that we often sing, Lord, Send Me Anywhere, the chorus to that song wasn't written by a songwriter. It was written by David Livingston. And not at the beginning of his ministry when he was filled with the rosy ambition of going to Africa, but after he had been there for more than 40 years of ministry in the interior of Africa. And on his birthday, he wrote in his journal, Lord, send me anywhere, only go with me. So the songwriter Frank Garlock added the other parts. I consecrate my life to thee. No sacrifice would be too great. But the chorus is written by David Livingston. He was willing as a volunteer to go where the Lord wanted him to go because of what God had done for him. So the first part, verse 8, is the call. A call to the willing, a call made by multiple persons. But now if you would look over at verse 11, you'll see the terms of his call. So verse 11 is where the personal words of the prophet are given. But if we could begin reading in verse 9, we have the description in verses 9 and 10 of the terms of God's call to the prophet. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. And so the prophet's personal words are actually a question. How long am I to do this for, Lord? Then said I, Lord, how long? And then he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Verse 13 then is the assurance that there will be a remnant in Israel. But if you were reading down through verses 9 and 10, it does not sound like a very fruitful ministry. And that's because success for the prophet Isaiah was to go and tell them, that's the statement, verse 9, go and tell this people. He was to go and tell them, but in telling them, instead of making them more in understanding, it would make them more in insensitivity. And here is a principle then that runs through Old Testament, New Testament, and into the future. The more light we have but refuse, the greater the insensitivity and hardness that results. Let me say it again. The more light we have but refuse, the greater the insensitivity and hardness that results. Now, I said that this runs through Scripture. It's not just in Isaiah's ministry. Let me show you how that is the case. Would you turn, please, first to Mark's Gospel in Mark chapter 4. This is a statement by the Lord Jesus about his own purpose in speaking in parables. Mark chapter 4. So Mark chapter 4, verse 13, he says that this parable, and if you're there and you see, this is the parable of the sower, the parable of the soils, it's called different names. But in verse 13, he says that this is a key to understanding the parables. There's something about this that is a key, a lock that opens the door to understanding the parable and the parabolic ministry of the Lord Jesus. If you'd like a cross-reference to this, it is Matthew 13, verse 13. And in Matthew 13, 13, Jesus gives the explanation. He tells why he is using parables. The reason I asked you to turn to Mark 4 is because of verse 24. So both Matthew 13, 13 and Mark 4, verse 12 and 13, they are quoting Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. But then in verse 24, Jesus is now explaining to his disciples. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear, with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. And though that sounds like double talk, what Jesus is saying in explaining his parable teaching, parables conceal where there is an unwillingness to submit to the teacher, but parables give light where there is a willingness to hear and believe on the teacher. So parables did two things. They both revealed, gave more light, and they also concealed. Turn over again, please. This time to John's Gospel. John chapter 12. Now the Apostle John is going to quote from Isaiah. John chapter 12, verse 38. He quotes from Isaiah 53. And then in verse 39, he leads us up, he sets us up that he's going to quote from Isaiah again, but this time he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6. If you remember, in introducing Isaiah, there are some people who think that Isaiah was written by two different authors. One before the invasion of Assyria and one after. One who preached judgment, one who preached comfort. But this text shows that both the last half of Isaiah and the first half, chapters 1 through 39, were both written by the same prophet. Verse 40. He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. So this is referring to the works of Jesus. Verse 37, they didn't even believe the testimony of his miracles. And because they did not respond to that light, this light that they were given through the life and through the works of the Lord Jesus, it actually hardened them. They were given light, but the light resulted in further insensitivity. And the interesting thing about verse 41 is that the person that Isaiah sees, the glory of the Lord that he beheld in Isaiah chapter 6, was the pre-incarnate Christ. Third example of this, where Isaiah's words run through Scripture, is in Acts chapter 28. In Acts chapter 28, Paul has been taken to Rome. He is allowed there to be under house arrest, and he is allowed to call whoever he wishes to come and meet with him. One of those that he calls are the Jews of Rome. And if you look with me in end of verse 25, he speaks about Isaiah the prophet and his speaking unto your fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. And then verse 28, Paul says that because of this, I've had the opportunity to explain the gospel to you, and instead of giving you further light, it has hardened you, and now I'm going to the Gentiles and they will hear it. They would not hear. So not only is this speaking about the terms of Isaiah's ministry, but a theme that is ongoing, where light has been given and rejected, further light results in greater insensitivity. So great is this insensitivity that it is hardness. Now let me ask you to turn to two scriptures that are very sobering then. Would you please turn first to Luke chapter 12 and verse 48. Luke chapter 12 and verse 48. So I need to begin reading in verse 47. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. To whom much is given, much is required. When people have been given great light, God requires a great responsibility of them. To you and to me who have a Bible, who have had many opportunities to hear it preached, to study it for ourselves, for those who have been given this great light, there is a great responsibility for us to believe it and to do it. This text is actually explaining for us that those who have been given great light and reject it, there is a greater degree of punishment for them. So for those who are unsaved, who have had great opportunity and reject the Lord, there is greater punishment for them. The other scripture that supports this and also is sobering is Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, 29. Hebrews 10, 29. In verse 28, it says, those that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. How much sorer punishment, how sobering it is to think that those who have had such an opportunity and reject it, for them, there will be a greater accounting, a greater revenge. How careful you and I should be in hearing God's word. In the same book, Hebrews chapter 5, it speaks of those who are dull of hearing. They've become insensitive, or they've become forgetful, so that they have need to be taught again the first principles of the oracles of God. And why is that? Because they hear it, but they do not use it. They do not believe it and obey it. So let me ask you now to go back to Isaiah's question, the final personal statement that he makes, back in Isaiah chapter 6. In verse 11, Isaiah 6:11, he says, how long? And the Lord answers him, until the cities be wasted, the houses without man, the land utterly desolate, the Lord removed men far away, and a great forsaking in the midst of the land. When Isaiah asks the question, the Lord answers. It gives Isaiah the definition of success for his ministry. Yes, there's a remnant, verse 13. But for the most part, success for Isaiah is to preach to those who will not hear. And their rejection of his preaching would bring about their desolation. That was success. Does your theology and doctrine of ministry allow for a ministry that does not see fruit, but instead success for that ministry is the rejection of their message? That's the definition of success for Isaiah's ministry. That in preaching, his preaching would bring about further hardening. So we've seen in Isaiah chapter 6 the prophet's personal testimony of cleansing from sin and his commission to be a spokesman for the Lord. He was a volunteer. After all the Lord had done for him, gratitude made him willing to hear the call. After all the Lord has done for you, are you willing to volunteer for him? To be what he would have. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, after all he's done for you." Is that your willingness to hear him calling for a servant who will live for him? And Isaiah was called to a ministry that hardened. Success for him was not to be in numbers. Success for him was to do the will of the one who called him. If the Lord was to call you to a work that was success was simply to bring him glory, would that be enough? Would that be enough for you to say, "Here am I, Lord, send me"? Let's pray, please.